Here. I'm hoping he gets those.
Duly noted.
Or else. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship today. And one other note about that parenting class. Parents, you need tools in your toolbox. And parenting is really one of the most challenging things you're ever going to do. I guarantee you, you will face things that are above your pay grade. You won't know what to do. You'll be pulling your hair out. That's why I have very little on the top right now. And you need all the tools that you can get. And I haven't watched the curriculum, but I've looked over the table of contents, and they're going to be talking about developing character. How many know your public schools are not teaching character to your kids? And kids need character. One of the most foundational things that we need. Kids need character. Going to teach you about discipline and how to train up your child in the way that he should go so that when he grows up, he's going to love Jesus and not love the world. So I just really encourage you, if you got kids, think about that. It'll be really important for you. Let me pray over your finances. We have a giving station in the back if you've come prepared to give tithe and offering this morning. Or there's some digital ways to do that. But Father, we just thank you that you're Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Lord, we ask that you continue to pour out your blessing and your grace upon your people. Lord, give those that need jobs, give them jobs, better pay. We're praying for folks that need housing. We continue to do that, Lord. Ask that you open up opportunities, Lord, to get in a house or apartment, or maybe those that have been paying rent want to get a house of their own. That seems challenging right now with the interest rate and the cost of housing. But Lord, you are a miracle working God. And we just pray for those that have that dream, have that desire in their heart to own a house of their own. Open the door for that. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard of a special task force that was, it was designated by President Trump, and it's called DOGE, D-O-G-E. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and it stands for Department of Government Efficiency, and it's led by a businessman named Elon Musk, and he's got a whole bunch of other businessmen, bankers, software engineers, I don't know, I think there's close to 100 of them, that have been tasked with uncovering and cutting waste in the federal government, uncovering waste, fraud, and abuse. And we're talking about your tax dollars here. And how many know there's been a lot of waste and abuse over the years? And the goal of DOGE, is to cut $1 trillion out of the federal budget. And they're doing that at a rate of $4 billion a day. They're finding billion dollars a day of wasted taxpayers' money, and they're cutting that out of the federal government budget. Now, I don't know if you're for them or against them. I suppose if some folks losing their job, they might be against them. But, you know, we're like $33 trillion in debt as a nation. If we don't stop this, we're going to become bankrupt. And so somebody has to have the guts to do what's being done right now. And I'm thankful for it myself. But this DOGE team is going to every federal agency, including the Department of Treasury. And under the Department of Treasury, this came up a while back, they actually oversee Fort Knox, which there's a lot of stores of gold in Fort Knox. I've heard about Fort Knox all of my life. Even as a kid, you heard about all the gold in Fort Knox, you know, what I would give for that. But I never really knew how much gold was in there. And Elon Musk and President Trump have both posed the question, is all the gold that's supposed to be in there still in there? And I think they're going to take a look at it. But I was kind of curious about how much gold was in Fort Knox. So here's a little trivia for you. There was like 147 million ounces of gold, supposedly, in Fort Knox, valued at $428 billion. It's all under the jurisdiction of the Department of Treasury. And I wonder how many people would give just about anything to have all the gold of Fort Knox. But there was a man in the Bible who had a possession that he valued more than storehouses of gold. I want to read about that. That's in Psalms 19. He says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than pure gold." I want to say that again. He said, in his mind, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So have you identified what this possession is? The writer uses several different words. He talks about the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the decrees. But he's talking about one thing. Everybody know what it is? It's the Word of God. The Scriptures. And he said to him, the Scriptures were more valuable than all the storehouses of pure gold. Now listen, he only had the first five books of the Bible and maybe some of the writings of the prophet. That's all he had. But yet he wouldn't trade that for all the gold in Fort Knox. And listen, we've got multiple copies. Most people here have multiple copies of the Bible in their homes. And it has all 66 books of the Bible that have been canonized. But do we value that like David? Most of the time, I wouldn't say most of the time, I should say sometimes, in some cases with some people, this book that David said was so valuable that he wouldn't trade all the gold of Fort Knox for, lays on the shelf gathering dust. Why? Because people don't understand the value of this book. They don't understand the value of these scriptures, these holy scriptures, God-breathed scriptures, inerrant, without fault. The Bible, one scripture says that they are flawless. Every single word of God is inspired by God, God-breathed. Men wrote not because they had an idea, but they wrote basically transcribing as God breathed out the word through them. 40 authors, I believe it was, over 1,500 years, wrote the book, and it all meshes from beginning to end. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament have come true in the life of Jesus and are continuing to come true. This is an amazing book. There's nothing like it on the planet. There's no other book like this on planet Earth. So today I want to share several benefits that come from reading and internalizing the Word of God. I use that word very, very carefully and intentionally. Not just reading, not a casual reading, but internalizing the Word of God. My hope is really to stir up your appetite and your hunger for more of God's Word. So I want to give you six benefits is what I've got. I don't know if I'll get to it all, but we'll see how far we get. Number one, it feeds your spirit. The Word of God feeds your spirit. And it's obvious that our bodies have an appetite that drive us to the refrigerator because our bodies need food in order to survive and sustain ourselves and to function. But did you know that your spirit, you have a spirit, and your spirit has an appetite? Did you know that? Your spirit has an appetite. That's what the Bible says. Your spirit needs food to sustain itself and to be strong. And there's only one kind of food that will feed your spirit, and it's the Word of God. People magazine won't feed your spirit. Facebook won't feed your spirit. Your favorite novelist cannot feed your spirit. Only the Word of God can feed the hunger of your spirit. God's Word is spirit food. It will nourish and strengthen and sustain the spiritual part of your being, which in my opinion is the most important part. Your body, you know, so many people put all the emphasis on their, on their body. But that's just a tent. You're going to lay that aside. And it's getting older every day. Hallelujah. I look in the mirror and wonder, who is that old man looking back at me? I don't even recognize him hardly. But we're going to lay that aside. But your spirit is going to live forever. Hallelujah. It's important that we feed our spirit. You still with me or you gone home? Still there? Jesus said this about the importance of the Word of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, that's physical food, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's spiritual food. So as Christians, our spirit has been born again, if you know that term, and made alive. And we are instructed to feed on God's Word in order to strengthen and sustain ourselves. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. The Living Bible says it this way, your words are what sustains me. They are food to my hungry soul. That's what the prophet said. Your words are food to my hungry soul. You know, the African American community, they're kind of known for soul food. Well, the Bible is the original soul food. Food to our hungry soul. And it seems like to me, so many Christians, they eat three strong, hearty, physical meals a day. And a lot of times, they just eat one spiritual snack a week on Sunday morning. And they wonder why they live weak, defeated lives. They wonder why they don't have any peace, why they don't have any joy in their lives, why they don't have a sense of purpose. It's because they're not feeding their spirit on the Word of God. Now, if you're a new believer, you're instructed to feed on the milk of God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. So the milk of the Word of God is that basic foundational teaching that we all need. The writer of the Hebrews talked about the elementary teachings of God's Word. So if you're a new Christian, you need to understand what those basic foundational teachings are. And we have some classes here to help you do that. But if you're a more mature believer, you're instructed to feed on some of the deeper truths of God's Word. I want to read a scripture about that in Hebrews 5, verse 11. It says, there's much more that we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Don't be nudging anybody right now. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, but instead you need someone to teach you about those basic things of God's Word all over again. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Well, the sad truth is, you can sit in church for years and never learn how to feed yourself from God's Word, and as a result, you're going to remain a spiritual infant. You're going to be in the spiritual nursery. You're going to act like a baby Christian, you're going to think like a baby Christian. You ought to be teaching, the scripture says you ought to be teaching others, you ought to be discipling others, you ought to be coming alongside and encouraging others with the Word of God, but you can't do it because you still need milk. You've never disciplined yourself to get into, and how many know it takes discipline? Never discipline yourself to get into the Word of God on a daily basis. Open up that Word of God. Turn the TV off. Turn social media off. Turn your phone off. And sit down with the Word of God and learn how to feed your spirit. Learn how to read the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Internalize the Word. And learn how to interpret the Word. And until you do that, you can't feed yourself. And so you come every Sunday and expect the pastor to spoon feed you that spiritual snack. And you somehow expect that's going to see you through the entire week. It won't. And the problem is you won't have the spiritual strength to handle the spiritual battles that will come your way every single week. It will. The enemy's coming. He's coming. He knows where you live, he knows your name, he knows your weaknesses, and the only way you're going to be able to defeat him and live in victory is by internalizing the Word of God, knowing who you are, knowing who the Scripture says you are, what you have, who your authority is in Christ, what your spiritual weapons are, and how to defeat him. That's the only way you're going to defeat the enemy. You probably heard this little illustration before. But there was a man who owned two pit bulls, one white and one black. And every Saturday morning, he put those dogs in a little ring and he would have them fight one another. I know this is illegal, and they used to do it. Maybe somebody still does. I don't know. I'm not in favor of it, but I'm just telling you a story. And so he would fight these two dogs, and men would come. His friends and people from around the area come, and they would watch this, and they would bet on the dogs to see who won. It was kind of a betting thing, gambling situation. And the owner himself, he would also bet on the dogs. And sometimes he bet on the black one, sometimes he bet on the white one. But the interesting thing is, he always bet on the right dog. He always bet on the dog that won. And his close friend observed this over some time and began to bug him about this. He said, well, what's going on? How do you know what dog to bet on? Every single week you always get it right. What's the secret? Well, the guy wouldn't tell him for a long time. Finally, he just battered him enough, and so he finally fessed up. He said, well, the answer is simple. I bet on the dog that I feed all week. Well, we have a choice. We can live by the Spirit, or we can be controlled by the flesh. The Bible calls flesh, not the physical body, but that lower, you know, sinful nature. Really, that's already been crucified, already been rendered inactive, according to the scholars, inoperative, one version says, and really no longer has power over you, but yet you can choose to give into it if you would like. You can choose to do that. At one time, sinful nature had absolute control over you. It no longer does. Scripture said we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And Romans 8 talks about reckoning that old sinful nature dead. You consider it dead. You consider it crucified with Christ. No longer has power over me. But it likes to try to resurrect itself every once in a while. And we can't give in to it if we want to. If we choose to do that. So what part of your nature is going to win? Is it going to be the spiritual part? The part where the Holy Spirit lives? And the fruit of the Spirit? And the things that please God? Or is it that old carnal nature that's going to win out? The answer is simple. The nature that you feed all week is the nature that's going to be strong. And that's going to win the fight. If you continually feed your spirit by reading and meditating on the Word of God, that part of your life is going to be strong. If you feed yourself on hours of Netflix every night, I mean talking about hours of Netflix every single night, and you never open up this Word, well, you're feeding the flesh, and that's going to grow strong, and your spirit's going to grow weak. It's as simple as that. Amen? You still out there? Here's the second benefit of getting into God's Word, internalizing God's Word. It will guide your steps. Somebody say amen to that. Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You ever been anywhere that is really, really dark? I mean, I'm talking about pitch dark. A few years ago, I went caving with a pastor friend of mine, Anessa and Samuel, two of my kids went. And we went over in Washington somewhere. I couldn't even tell you where it is right now. And this guy and his son are world-class cavers. I mean, I'm talking world-class. They have YouTube channels. People from all over the world are watching these, learning how to do what they do. And they've discovered dozens of caves around the Northwest. So we went with them, and we were walking through the woods, and we came to this place, and there was a little hole that looked like big enough for a small dog to get in. He said, that's the entrance to the cave. I was picturing this big old opening. You just walk right in to the cave. No. We had to corkscrew ourselves through that little opening, which was about 6 feet long. I don't like tight spaces like that. I'm a little bit on the claustrophobic side. And that was tough. And I was so glad to get through. But when you finally got through there, it opened up to this cavernous cave. That was a mile or two long and just huge. And the only light that we had are our headlamps that we strapped on our helmets. You had to wear helmets because you're bumping into one of those things come down, stalagmites, whatever they're called. What are they called? Stalagmites. Stalaglites. Well, you know those hard things that when you bump your head, it hurts. So you wear helmets, and you got these lights on, and that's the only light that you have. And one time we just for the heck of it, we all turned our lights off. I'm telling you, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You talk about dark. And, you know, without those lights, we would have been utterly lost with no hope of finding the entrance to that cave. We realize how important light is when you're in a really dark place. Well, from a spiritual standpoint, we're walking through life in cave-like darkness. There's darkness all over society. People are living in darkness. They don't know it, but they're living in utter spiritual darkness. And we just simply don't have enough light to find our way, or we don't know what direction to go. And without God's word, we would be falling into one pit after another, taking one detour after another, and never finding our way. We need the guidance of God in our lives. How many would say amen to that? Amen. So that's why David prayed prayers like this in Psalms 25. He said, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me." Can you hear the humility in David's heart about this? Recognizing his need for God's guidance. Recognizing that he did not have the intelligence or the ability to navigate his way through life without God's guidance. And it's humble people that recognize their need for God's guidance and cry out for it. And it's humble people that will receive God's guidance. Further on in Psalms 25, verse 8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways." Listen, you can even be a sinner. You can be a sinner all your life. And you come to the point where you recognize, listen, this isn't really going well. This is not going well. Life is really not going that well for me. And I've been living my own life, living a sinful life, living in a way that just really displeases God in a lot of ways. But if you come to the point where you say, "Lord, I recognize my need for you as a Savior. I recognize my need for you to guide me through life." Guess what? I don't care what kind of sinful life you lived in the past. From that point on, you will begin to receive the guidance of God. Then he goes on to say, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Why does he guide the humble? Well, the answer is simple. Because the prideful are too arrogant to admit that they need the guidance of God. They think they can just handle life on their own. "I don't need that God stuff. I don't need that Bible. That's just a crutch. It's irrelevant. It's outdated. I'm just going to make my own way." They're arrogant. They're prideful, and so they'll never receive the guidance of God. Baby, you're on your own in that situation, and good luck, because you're going to need it. And in the spiritual darkness and confusion of the age that we live in our society, there is a light that will guide us into truth, that will guide us into blessings, and it is the Word of God. God's Word illuminates the way we need to go. It shows us the way to live, tells us what truth is, tells us who God is and who we are. It tells us where we came from and where we are going. Maybe you were taught in school that your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a monkey or an ape. There was a little girl that asked her mother, "Where do people come from?" And her mother answered, "Well, God made Adam and Eve and they had children, and that's how all mankind was made." Well, a couple of days later, she goes and asks her father the same question. The father answered, "Well, many years ago, there were monkeys, which the human race evolved from." Well, the confused little girl returned to her mother and said, "Mommy, how is it possible that you told me we were created by God, and Daddy said we came from monkeys?" Mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your dad told you about his side of the family." Well, thank God, because of the Word of God, we know what the truth is. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made by a loving, compassionate God who specifically designed us and wove us together in our mother's womb and has a divine purpose for our life. We know where we came from and we know where we're going because of the light of God's Word. Amen? Man, you'll find instruction in this Word about how to have a good marriage, how to handle your finances and be prosperous, how to have success in business, how to resolve relationship conflicts, how to discover purpose in your life, and a whole lot more. Amen? I believe the Bible speaks to every need of mankind. There's a promise for every problem that you'll ever face in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here's the third benefit of internalizing the Word of God. It brings healing to your body and to your soul. I think I only mentioned body, but we could just add soul. It brings healing to your body and to your soul. Psalms 107, verse 20 says, He sent out His Word and healed them. What healed them? The Word of God. He sent His Word, and the Word healed them. Proverbs 4:20 says, My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they, my words, are life to those who find them, and they are health, or in the margin of my Bible, and if you trace it into the Hebrew, this is exactly what it says. They are health or medicine to one's whole body. These words are health and medicine to our body. Now, the Scripture says, give attention to my words. We give our attention to so many words, don't we? We give our attention to words on the TV. We give our attention to words on social media. We give our attention to the words of our friends and our family. But none of those words have the power to heal. But God's Word does. God is saying, give attention to my words. Give attention to my words. Tune your ear into what I'm saying. You know, to tune your ears into God's Word means that you have to tune out every other word in order to give full attention to God's Word. You have to tune out all the other voices. There needs to be time in your day. If you're going to internalize the Word of God, enjoy the benefits of God's Word, there has to be time in your day where you tune out all the other words and you tune in only to God's Word. And you give 100% of your attention to the Word of God. He goes on to say, don't let them out of your sight. Keep them in your heart. How do you do that? By daily reading the Word of God, by daily meditating upon the Word of God. If you don't intentionally keep the Word of God in front of you, you will lose it. You'll lose it. Scriptures that you thought you knew, and maybe you did know years ago, they'll be out of sight, out of mind. You'll completely lose that. And you won't be walking in the truth of that. You've got to pay attention to it or it'll slip away. And he said, God's words are life to those who find them, health to their whole flesh. Medicine to your whole body. Medicine to your soul. Medicine to what ails you, whatever it is. And it's good medicine too, by the way. There's no side effects. And one medicine will cure every ail that you have. One medicine will cure every disease that you have. One medicine will cure all the brokenness of your heart and your soul. Amen. I've mentioned Derek Prince over the years as a pastor and teacher who's now passed away. He passed away the same year my dad did in 2003. But his books and his teachings live on. And he has a wonderful testimony when he was just a young man in the military. He's from England. He was in the military. He was stationed in Northern Africa, in the deserts of Northern Africa. And being out in those deserts, just living in sand, eating in the sand, he developed a disease in his feet that was incurable, skin disease. And he actually spent 1 year in a military hospital. And the doctors did everything they could, but they could not cure him. There was no cure for the skin disease. And he could barely get around. And like I say, a year in a military hospital, in a military bed. I don't know what that would be like. But as a new Christian, he began to read the Bible. And he came upon Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 22 that we just read. And he realized as he read that scripture that the Bible is saying this has the ability to cure what the doctors cannot cure in my body. And so he began to ask the Lord, Lord, you said this is medicine. How do I take the medicine? Well, being in a hospital for that long, he had observed that most of the patients in there took their medicine three times a day at meal times, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And so he made a decision. Man, our choices are so important. Our choices will make us or break us. He made a decision. I'm going to get in the Word of God, and I'm going to take my medicine 3 times a day. Right after my meals, right after my breakfast, I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to read and study. Right after lunch, I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to read and study. Right after dinner, I'm going to get back into the Word of God and read and study and meditate and ponder the Word of God. Well, he began to do that. And literally within a few months, I don't know exactly what the time frame was, he said in a few months, that skin disease was absolutely cured. He walked out of the hospital and never dealt with it again. God's words are life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. And here's the fourth benefit of internalizing God's word. It will guard you against sin and temptation. I can tell most of you are so spiritual you don't even need that. But for those of us that still do, Psalms 119 asks this very important question, I believe. Psalms 119 verse 9, how can a young person stay on the path to purity? That's a pretty important question, don't you think? I do. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Well, the first answer is you got to want to. You got to want to. You got to want to stay pure in a world that's absolutely the opposite. You know, we live in a hyper-sexualized society where the idea of sexual purity seems, you know, waiting, keeping yourself pure sexually until marriage seems old-fashioned, outdated, irrelevant, and it seems no longer of value to most people in our society, and particularly the young people. There was an issue of Vogue magazine. It was the French version of Vogue magazine. This was back in 2011. And there was photos of several models that were erotically laying on all these furs that they had placed down. And their bodies were covered in jewels. Their faces were flush with makeup. And they stared seductively into the camera. And there was nothing about these scenes that would be unusual for that magazine. But the unusual thing about it was some of those models were as young as 10 years old. One social psychologist that I ran across has studied hypersexualization in our society for many, many years now, about 25 years. And she defines hypersexualization as when a person's value comes only from his or her sexual appeal or behavior to the exclusion of other characteristics. Like my value in life only comes from my sexual appeal to the opposite sex. And so that's why you've got these young women that dress the way they do. I joined a club a while back, play pickleball, get a little bit more fit. And there's a lot of gals. I'm surprised at how many gals are in the gym these days. And I want to tell you, they're wearing outfits that I think takes two people to help them get on. Because it is so skin tight. I don't know how they could get it on themselves. And it absolutely is nothing to the imagination. And every single one of them are dressed that way. And everywhere you go, they're dressed that way. And you go to the store and look at the magazines and they're dressed that way. Why? Because they believe that their value is coming from their sexual appeal to the opposite sex. And the psychologist said it's now common to see more parts of the body exposed. The easy access to all these images has made it all the more acceptable to us. And she discovered a very steep increase in this hypersexualization on magazine covers. All kinds of different magazine covers. And she found that in the 1960s, 11% of men and 44% of women on the covers of magazines were sexualized. Now, in the 2000s, 17% of men, which hasn't increased that much, but 83% of women are sexualized on the covers of magazines. And if it continues to go this way, it's going to end up being 100%. You know, staying pure in marriage seems to be no longer a value to many of our young people and even adults. But I want to tell you, it's a value to God. It's important to Him. And for a lot of good reasons, which I don't have time to go into. At some point, maybe I will. But God created sex, and He created it good, but He created it to be enjoyed only in the context of covenant and committed marriage relationship. Amen. And I know there's a tremendous amount of pressure upon young people today to become sexually active. Now, if you're 14 or 15 and you haven't had sex, you're odd. You're an oddball. And you will get pressure from your friends. You'll get pressure from society. You'll get pressure from social media. Because, you know, society will tell you you're crazy. What's wrong with you? Everybody's doing it, right? But if you want to please God, and if you want to do life God's way, and enjoy the tremendous benefits of keeping yourself pure, there is a way to do it. Psalms 119. You're going to have to rely on the Lord. I guarantee you that. Psalms 119:9. Again, how can a young person stay in the path of purity? By living according to this word right here. That's the only way you're going to do it, by getting into the Word of God and relying on the Holy Spirit, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, developing some strong boundaries and understanding and knowing why it is important to keep yourself pure until marriage. It's important to know the why behind the what. And parents, we need to do that. I didn't do that nearly as much as I should have. Well, we had the why. Yeah, we made it clear what the what was, but we didn't really make it that clear the why behind the what. What are the reasons? One of the reasons, and I'm not going to get into that. I don't have time for this. But every time, the Bible says that the two shall become one. And when you have sexual union with somebody, there is a bonding at a spiritual and soul level that really is designed by God to keep a husband and wife together, to bond you together. And psychologists and people that study the brain, neuroscientists, have discovered there is actually, I think, a hormone that's excreted when you have sex that literally bonds you to that person. And so you're bonded to that person, and then you separate. Well, that was just a fling, and now we're going off to somebody else. Well, guess what? You left a piece of your heart with that person. There's a term that we use around here. We call it soul ties. And we have to pray. We have to pray for people all the time, because they've been, you know, sexually active before marriage or maybe after marriage. And there's a bond to that person. It keeps drawing them back. They wonder, why do I keep thinking about that person? Why do I want to find them on social media and look them up? Why do I want to know what's going on in their lives when I really haven't dated them in years? Because there's a soul tie there. One guy, I did not intend this. One guy that we had speaking at a Bible college up here that we used to have, he illustrated this by taking two blocks of wood, like 2x10s, about 12 inches long or so. He glued them on both sides, stuck them together, and he illustrated that. But then he had another that he had already done before, and so it was already dry. Then he had some strong guy pull that apart. And when he pulled it apart, pieces of this block were stuck to this one. Pieces of this block were stuck to this one. And, you know, splinters were ripped out of both sides. And what a great illustration. Parts of your heart are left with that person. Do you want that? No. No. There's such a value of preserving yourself. I don't know how many young people that we have here today. I guess most of them are probably upstairs. But parents, you can teach them this. There's such a value in keeping yourself sexually, and one of the ways you can deal with temptations but by putting God's word in your heart. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Yeah. Now we've been talking about sexual temptation, but this applies to any kind of temptation. Your word have I hidden in my heart, Lord Jesus, that I might not sin against you. First of all, you got to have a desire not to sin against God. You have to have a desire not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And there needs to be a sensitivity about our spirits that we don't want to grieve, even if we can get away with it, even if nobody knows about it. They don't know what we're doing. We're getting away with what we think, but we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't enjoy sin. He doesn't like going places where there's sinful things that are happening. He doesn't like that. He's pure. He's holy. The Holy Spirit. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. This becomes a very powerful weapon when we internalize it against the tempter. Jesus, whenever he was tempted, He pulled the internalized word of God out of his heart, and he used it like a sword against the tempter, against the enemy. On one occasion in Luke 4, Satan came and tempted him in three different ways. And every time, how did Jesus reply? You know, what did he say? What did he say? It is written. And he quoted a verse of scripture. And in doing that, he took the sword of the Spirit. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. This becomes the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon we have. The rest are defensive. He took the sword of the Spirit and drove the enemy, drove the tempter right out of his life, out of his thought life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But notice he quoted the word of God. You know, if you're right in the middle of temptation, you don't have time to go, where's my concordance? What's that scripture the pastor was talking about last week? I'm thumbing through my concordance, see if I can find that. No. You need the word of God coming out of your spirit that you have internalized, that you have memorized. That's what Jesus did. He immediately knew what scripture to use against what temptation because he had internalized the word of God. He had memorized, meditated on it. Man, God's word has to be internalized to become this powerful weapon against the enemy. So how do we, and I'm going to finish with this. How do we hide God's word in our heart? By reading it? By studying it? By meditating on it? By rehearsing it out loud? Oh man, if you're not rehearsing God's word out loud, you're missing it. You're missing one of the greatest ways that we internalize God's word. Not only that, we're speaking it out. And the enemy hears that. And he can't stand that. He can't stand against the word of God. Rehearsing out loud, praying the word of God. Do you ever pray the scriptures? I was praying Psalms 25 today. I was just going through Psalms 25 this morning, my private prayer time. And just praying the word. Praying the scripture. It's powerful, man. You don't always have to make up prayer. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we should. So open up the scriptures and let that be fuel for your prayer life that morning. And just begin to pray that word out. It's going into your heart. I mentioned meditating. There's another word that we can use in the place of that is pondering. Meditating. What does that mean? Meditating on the word of God. You know, the psalmist in Psalms 1. Don't you love that Psalms? If you haven't memorized that, I just encourage you to memorize that whole Psalms. Not that long, a few verses. But he said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he does what? He meditates on it day and night. And what's going to be the result of that? Said he's going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. How's that go? He'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who does not. I know it brings forth its fruit in the season. Something about the leaves. Whose leaves does not wither. And who brings forth its fruit during its season. I've memorized that years ago. Staring at you guys makes me nervous, though. I lose sight. I'm just kidding. But the idea is, you know, you think about a tree that's planted by rivers of water. There could be a drought everywhere else. I mean, it could be bad stuff, bad conditions. But if you're a tree that's planted by the water, you don't have to worry about that because you're drawing from that ever-flowing stream. And that's exactly what the psalmist said. It doesn't matter what the conditions are in your life, what's going on in society, how bad things get. If you're meditating on the Word of God, you're drawing from the life-giving resources of God's Word. And your leaf is not going to wither. And you're going to bear fruit in season. And then it finishes this way. Whatever he does is going to what? Prosper. How many would like to live their life that way? Whatever you do, whatever you put your hands to, it's just going to prosper. It's going to be blessed. How does that happen? By a casual reading of God's word every once in a while? No. It's by daily, day and night, throughout the day, meditating on the word of God. How do you do that? This is the way I've done it over the years. Now we got electronics now, but back before phones, what I did, I'd be reading through my scripture, and a scripture would stand out to me during my quiet time. And so I would write that down on a 3x5 card, and I would stick that in my pocket. And during the day, I had things to do, I had a job, but we all have moments during the day when we can pause, lunchtime, breaks, whatever, I would pause. I would pull that out, and I would read that, I would meditate on it, I would rehearse that scripture and put it back in my pocket, maybe later during the day, pull it out again. And I maybe have that one card for an entire week until I internalize that and got it in my spirit. And then I choose another verse and meditate on it. And I thank God by His grace I've been able to internalize a lot of scriptures over the years. And it's been one of the greatest resources. I mean, I wake up almost every day quoting a scripture. Almost every day I wake up and there's some scripture that I just begin to rehearse. I begin to speak that out. The very first thing before the devil ever has an opportunity to get in my mind. I am speaking the word of God and using the word of God as a sword against him. I'm just saying, get back. You don't have any place here. You have no place in my mind, no place in my thoughts, no place in my life. The word of God, so many benefits. I actually identified 20 benefits to the Word of God, and I thought, well, I could preach all of them today and keep you till 3, or we can just do 4 of them. I guess we're going to do 4. Thought we could get to 6, but there's only 4. But how many, or at least stirred a little bit this morning about the value of God's Word? Like I say, we have multiple copies. You got a phone with an app on it, probably has 25, 30 different versions of the Bible. But do you value it more than all the gold of Fort Knox? Do you value it more than anything else? Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. Where would we be without it? It truly is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Lord, help us every day. Help us to grow closer to your Word. Help us to develop more of a hunger. I'm praying right now for a deeper hunger in my life. A deeper hunger in my life for the Word of God. Where I'll turn off the news apps. I'll turn off the TV because really that's not as much value to me as the Word of God. Give us that hunger, Lord. Open up the Word of God. Give us understanding. Illuminate our hearts and our minds. Give us revelation of your Word. And Lord, I just pray that the Word of God will just begin to flow out of our mouths. Day and night, we'll rehearse it, we'll pray it, we'll use it as a sword against the enemy, we'll use it as an encouragement to our brothers and sisters who need that encouragement. God, may we be people of your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer today for anything, we have a prayer team that's going to be up here at front. Just make your way up here and let them pray for you. Otherwise, Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Oh, hey, by the way, I'm sorry. Can I get your attention one more time? Let me get your attention before you guys leave. Hello? Give me your attention. It just came to my mind. Many of you know my mom, and she normally sits right down here. She's not here today because she was puttering around on her patio yesterday, trying to move some pots, whatever, and she fell and broke her hip. And so she's in the hospital today. She's scheduled for surgery tomorrow. It was a long day yesterday. We spent about 8 hours in the emergency room and finally got her into a private room, I don't know, 8:30, 9 o'clock last night. I talked to her today. She's in good spirits, had a good rest. But I just want to ask you, if you think about it over the day today and maybe tomorrow as she goes into surgery, that you will pray for her. And ask the God to oversee that. And God will just mend. I know when you're 92 years old, breaking your hip is not a good thing. It's probably not a good thing anywhere. But when you're that old and your bones are usually a little more fragile, not a good thing. But let's just pray that God, the chief physician, will oversee and will heal and mend. Yes. And she'll be back 100%. Amen. I appreciate that. Thank you.